Bethlehem's best kept secret. So we see here how it was that the Lord commissioned Samuel, who was a prophet, to go into Bethlehem and to anoint the king that God had chosen. Last week we learned about the succession of kings, or at least judges, that God appointed over the nations, because the people, by virtue of comparison, wanted a king because everybody else had a king. We'll have what they're having. But Samuel was one who stood as a mouthpiece for the Lord to go into a low place in Bethlehem, the house of bread, to the house of Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons. And it was a difficult place for Samuel to be, because he knew that if he did the difficult work as a man to go into a desolate place and to anoint the next king while the old king still lived, that was a challenge and a threat. And so Samuel said, God, what do I do? I'm not sure that I want to do this, but he did the difficult work of going into that place and being obedient to God. Despite the wrath that he might incur from Saul. He says, what do the people want to do if they ask me? He says, well, bring a heifer and say that you're going to sacrifice. And that he did. And you see in this Cinderella-like fashion, brothers and sisters, how it is that Samuel went before one son and another son, kind of like with Cinderella and the officials from the kingdom who slipped on the glass slipper on each of them. You know, Samuel had a horn of oil. And he passed by each son, even though they were strapping and physically great, and by virtue of the exterior, someone fitting to be a king went by each of them. Each of them to anoint them king, and the Lord said, no, this is not the one. And so Samuel arrives at the end of the point, at the end of the succession, and says, is everyone here? Is everyone here? And Jesse said, oh, well, yeah, there is one more, but he's tending the sheep. Some kind of an oversight. Maybe it wasn't an oversight. Maybe Jesse thought that his youngest, the runt, wasn't king material. I don't know, but irrespective of what led to the oversight, when it came to crowning a new king, Jesse the father seemed to consider all of his sons on this Father's Day, except one. And I asked myself a question. I pondered as I studied this week, brothers and sisters. What did Jesse see in the 7 that he didn't see in his youngest? And it moved me to ponder myself. I wonder, in the context of his relationship with Jesse, if David ever asked himself similar questions. What does my dad see in me? What does my dad see in me that he also sees in my brothers? Or what does my dad see in me that he doesn't see in my brothers? Or what doesn't my dad see in me that he sees in the rest? Maybe you've asked yourselves similar questions as a son or a daughter. Have you? What does daddy see when he looks at me? What did daddy see when he looked at me? Do I have anything at all to offer? Does my dad think that I have what it takes to make my mark as a man or a woman in this world? Have you asked yourself those similar questions? What's your relationship with your dad like? If we're being honest, brothers and sisters, many men will tell you that they live most of their lives trying to fill the void of the unanswered questions left by their fathers, who showed them who they were, but perhaps at some junctures, some significant junctures, didn't stick around or make themselves available long enough to show them who they could become. And I give God thanks for those steadfast figures in our families and of the faith that show us not only who we are, but who we could become. And of all that David had to fight in the fields, be it bears or lions, those internal questions are hard to conquer. I wonder if David, in the silence of the pasture, ever asked himself similar questions that we ask ourselves. In the presence of my father, what does he see? Or what doesn't he see? that inner struggle is a huge obstacle to overcome for some. And I know that days like these are difficult because some of us may have had the blessing of having a great relationship with our Father and His steadfastness and leadership, but there are some of those of us present this morning, whether you like to admit it or not, for whom Father's Day is difficult, either because they had to say goodbye to their father prematurely or because they had a father who was there but not there. Maybe you have David-like difficulties. I think this word has something to speak to us powerfully on this Father's Day if we open ourselves. We don't know the breadth and depth of the relationship that Jesse had with his son, that David had with Jesse, good, bad, or indifferent. But brothers and sisters, it's difficult to downplay the power of a father's recognition, of affirmation, and validation. Whether your relationship with your dad was good, bad, or indifferent, it's hard to downplay the power of his validation and affirmation. And I'm sure that in some ways David hungered for that. Some might have suggested that it would have been better had David been brought before the prophet and had Samuel reject him, had Samuel to refuse him rather than to have his father ignore or forget his giftedness. And so, brothers and sisters, I can appreciate the irony. I can appreciate the irony of David sitting in the pasture. Can't you see him? Of David sitting in the pasture, a shepherd to hungry sheep, and yet without a good guide for himself. A good guide for his starving soul. God-given gifts without a God-given guide. I submit, brothers and sisters, that having God-given gifts without a God-given guide is a threat to possibility. It jeopardizes possibility. And it leads me to my first note this morning, if you're following along on the back side of your bulletin. It leads me to my first note, and it's this. What do you do, brothers and sisters, and you've lived it, what do you do when capability clashes with availability? What do you do when capability clashes with availability? You might be staring at me thinking, Pastor Jake, what do you mean? Let me frame it in another way. What do you do when you have to wrestle in the tension that exists, knowing that what you're capable of exceeds what's available to you? How do you wrestle with the tension that exists when knowing what you're capable of exceeds what's available to you? In other words, what do you do when you find yourself, brothers and sisters, at a place in life that does not speak to your potential in life? David was at a place with God-given king-size potential, and yet the potential that he harbored didn't reflect the place that he was in. And so what do you do if your potential exceeds the place, when you find yourself in a place in life that you know doesn't speak to your potential, either as a man or a woman? It's a hard place to reside. If David wasn't careful, he could have let his potential be squandered because of the difficulty of the place, the pasture. The place was an assault on his potential. And I can see David asking himself, you know what, I know I'm here. I know I'm here, but it's not who I am. You ever been there? Where you find yourself in a space vocationally to say, I know I'm in this place, but it doesn't speak to my potential. I know I'm here, but it isn't who I am. Have you ever been at that place relationally or maritally, where you know the place that you reside in your relationship with your significant other or in your marriage isn't what speaks to its potential? In fact, sometimes for many couples, for many married men and women, it usurps their potential because they spend too much time in a desolate place. But I'm sure we've all arrived at a place, either vocationally, relationally, or maritally, where the potential far exceeds the place. And many people give up on the potential because the place is too hard. And if you want to understand that, talk to somebody who finds themselves in the basement of the business after promotion after promotion that somebody else has gotten, knowing that they have boardroom potential. It's hard to reside in a place in life that far underestimates potential. David was there. David was there. What future king keeps the company of common creatures? I wonder if the stench of the sheepfold ever clouded David's sense of call. I wonder if it ever caused him to question what he knew he was capable of based on what was available to him. Can't you hear the internal tug of war? Can't you hear the internal tug of war? If you're really this, David, if you're really this, if you're really who you think you are, then why are you here doing that? If you're really this, then what are you doing here doing that? What about you? What about you? You ever been in a place in life that didn't speak to your potential in life? Church, it's one thing to be at a place in life that doesn't reflect the potential, but the greater tragedy, I submit, brothers and sisters, is to be without people, is to be without people who are bold enough to recognize your potential and available enough to pull it out of you. And one of the reasons I tip my hat to all the father figures in this place, whether you have biological children or not, is because you stand on a pathway of someone's path, on someone's path of faith, that you have the potential of pulling out of them things that they know it's inside themselves, but receives validation and affirmation from a source greater than them. And I lament all of the young men and women who have king-sized potential, but have no one available consistently enough to recognize and pull out that potential. Samuel was that someone for David. Samuel was that someone for David. So I want to use this portion of my message, as a means, as an opportunity to caution all of the men in this place who are here listening online that are convinced that they have nothing to contribute for the kingdom of God because they have no kids at home. Whether you're a biological dad or not, this word opens us to the power of a paternal influence. And every man in this place can be a paternal influence to somebody. There is somebody within your sphere of affiliation that has king-sized potential and is waiting on someone available enough to come into a difficult place and recognize what they have. That's a Samuel. That's a Samuel. Dare we forget, brothers and sisters, the only reason David was drawn out of the pasture of hidden potential was because he was discovered and declared special by the presence of a godly influence who did the difficult work of stepping onto the scene and speaking into David's life. And guess what? It wasn't his father. It wasn't Jesse. It was an affirmation that came from another man of God who meant something. And whether you know it or not, brothers and sisters, you mean something. And what you have means something. So let me say this, as I iterated before. It's haunting, to me, at least, as a man. It's haunting to consider the multitude of young men and women whose potential goes untapped, not because God has stopped calling, and not because God has stopped equipping, and not because they aren't capable. There is no lack, listen to me, there is no lack of capable shepherds in this world. But my fear is there's a shortage of available Samuel. There's a shortage of available Samuel. Men who aren't afraid to be men. Men who are fortified by their faith. Men who will stand when others sit. Men who will go when others stop. Men who will stay when a culture is bent on leaving commitments. Men who are dedicated even though it's difficult. Men who are godly enough to inspire greatness in others. Brothers and sisters, we're starving for Samuels. Amen? We're starving for Samuels, and to witness in that way isn't as unwieldy as we make it out to be.
To witness in the way that Samuel did is not near as unwieldy as we would like to make it out to be. Church, it's arguable that one of the greatest casualties, I submit, one of the greatest casualties to witness and evangelism in the world is the mistake that we make in assuming that in order to make a difference as a disciple of Jesus, we have to say or do something deep or dramatic in order for someone to discover the power and presence of God in their lives. But that is so contrary to what we see in Scripture. So contrary to what we see here. Get this. Samuel was significant in salvation's story, not because he had the power of prophecy, and not because he was so much steeped in Scripture, and not necessarily because he possessed a horn of oil, but because he possessed a heart of obedience. A heart of obedience, and it's obedience that came from the deep, profound belief that God's goodness and grace and mercy and truth had the power to transform the world, and there was somebody in his sphere that needed to hear it. And so he did the difficult work of journeying, even though he knew it was dangerous to go into the life of someone to say, God's chosen you. God's got something for you. And guess what? Samuel's stint with David was short-lived, as far as I know. And Samuel didn't have to say much. He didn't have to. He was just someone who meant something, who found himself in the presence of someone that needed to hear what he had to say, anointed him on behalf of God, showed him that he could see the potential in him to be a king. To be a king in his own place. You want to know the recipe for something remarkable? It's when your message, what you have to say or to offer, when your message comes into alignment with God's movement. You never know. You never know the extent to which God's moving in somebody's life, affirming and recognizing that there is something in this person of value, that their place in life doesn't speak to their potential, and they could very well know it, but at the same time, not having an available affirmation of it from the outside, it gets lost. But when your message, when you come from the outside like Samuel to speak into the life of somebody that you know, your neighbor, your colleague, your affiliate, I don't care who it is, but when your message aligns with God's movement, it does something powerful. It did for David. God's moving. It's just a matter of whether we have the courage to send the messages that we send to the people that we know or don't know that well for that matter. But you know what? Here again, as I transition, David's life didn't change as a result of someone telling him about his burden. He already knew that. David's life did not change as a result of someone telling him about his ability. He was already aware of his abilities. David's life didn't change as a result of challenging Goliath. No. David's life changed as a result of someone telling him he was chosen. That he was chosen, that even though he was in the desolation of the pasture, in the pit of the pasture, someone came into that place and spoke to his potential. That he was chosen. And I wonder the extent to which change would occur in the hearts and minds of this generation's children if they knew they were chosen by God for greatness as well. And guess what? Guess what? They won't know it if a Samuel won't show up and speak out. They won't know if Samuel doesn't come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they won't know it if Samuel doesn't show up and speak out. Bethlehem boasts a story.
Bethlehem boasts a story of a king in obscurity. And as I read this, you fast forward through time, and you read the scriptures backwards, as Ed challenged us, you'll know that Bethlehem didn't boast one king in obscurity, but another king in obscurity, waiting to be discovered. So take up Edlin's challenge and read the Bible backwards. It took a Samuel to identify a shepherd king named David. It took a Samuel to recognize a shepherd in David, and hundreds of years later in the same town, it took shepherds going to see about another king in obscurity. This one later known as the son of David, Jesus Christ.
And so as I begin the transition and this message comes to a conclusion, there is no doubt that God will do something incredible in this community and through our kids. There is no doubt sons and daughters, David's alike, will be developed. There is no doubt God will raise a remnant with king-size capability. The only question is, brothers and sisters, is whether or not there remains a people with Samuel-like availability. That's why I say it's not enough for us to come and sit and sing and listen to a message and go home and have life not change one iota for the different. It's not enough for us to sit and to stay and to have go and have life go on in accordance to the status quo. If we believe this word is transforming and we believe that there is a God that has the capacity to transform the world through the life-giving power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and He's changed our lives, and it behooves us as Samuels to leave this place sending messages to an outside world that longs to understand life can be lived a different way,
a transformed way. Bethlehem and Wheeling. Bethlehem and Wheeling, two ordinary places with ordinary people who have access to something, or should I say someone, extraordinary. And he must not, he cannot be kept a secret. Bethlehem's best kept secret just so happens to be Wheeling's best kept secret. And as a matter of fact, it's no secret at all. You know what it is? The gospel. The gospel. Bethlehem birthed the gospel. The good news, a common, ordinary place with uncommon people. The good news and the gospel is told wherever there are godly men and women who are bold enough to carry it, brothers and sisters. And the gospel is this, if you're following along in a note sheet, there resides a king. There resides a king among the common, and we're the people. Point them out. Brothers and sisters, men and women, for Christ's sake, we can't afford to be a sanctuary of Samuels who are content to sit on our hands and stay silent. Be bold enough. Be bold enough to leave this place ready to show up and to speak out. Ask the same question. If you're following along in a note sheet, ask the same question that Samuel asked Jesse. Look around. Is everybody here? Is everybody at this table who should be? Who isn't here that longs to be part of this community? Because I guarantee you, there is somebody in your sphere of affiliation that longs to know the Lord that you've come to know. Think of a name. Now go out into the field, find them, in whatever way you can, let them in on a little secret. It's Bethlehem's best kept. Let them in on a little secret, and it's this. They're a child of God, and they're chosen for a purpose that will transform the world. They're waiting. They're waiting on you, Samuel. Don't go silent. You have a horn. Don't be afraid to use it. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.